to God is actually a daily process. So Matthew 6 verse 10 puts your will be done, right, you know, an expression of surrender right next to give us today our daily bread. And in Luke 9 verse 23, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Daily. Now, this idea of daily surrendering all that we have to God and offering him all that we are might seem heavy or scary, but I want to show you today how liberating it is, how logical it is, and how actually it would be crazy for us to live our lives in any other way. So I'm just going to give you this morning, quite simply, five reasons to surrender everything. Number one, because it's all his anyway. James read a few weeks ago from Psalm 50 verse 10, where it says, every animal of the forest is mine. It goes on, and the cattle on a thousand hills, it's all God's. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 to 20 says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, God, honor God with your bodies. You know, surrendering to God makes sense because it's all his anyway. This world, our bodies, all that we possess, God created it. And so it all belongs to him. And J. John, who is an evangelist, tells this story that I quite like. There was a man at an airport, and he had a bit of time to kind of wait around at the airport. And he did what I would probably do, which is buy a box of those mini donuts. They're very nice, aren't they? And he had his bag of stuff, and he had his coffee, and he set everything down. And well, actually, he realized there were no tables that had no one else on them. So he just saw a table with a lone man on it. And he thought, well, I'll sit on that table. And he sat on this table, and he opened up the box of donuts, and he took a bite. And then something quite surprising happened, in that the man who he didn't know on the same table stood up, leaned over, opened the box of donuts, smiled, and ate one. And he was thinking, what is this? They're my donuts. But he was thinking, well, maybe he's just got problems, you know. He gave him a stern look. And then he opened the box, and he had another donut. And over quite a few. I think 10. But basically, what happened is the other man from the other table did the same thing again. He stood up, he leant over, he pulled the box over to himself, he opened it, and he ate another donut, but then he pushed it back the other direction. He thought, what is going on? Well, at this point, the man was getting very confused about what was going on. And eventually there was only one donut left. And the man on the other side stood up and took the last donut, tore it in half, ate one half, and then pushed the box back to him. And he just couldn't believe it. And he thought, I'm not touching that. I don't know where he's been. And then he turned down and he looked at his bag. And on top of his bag was a box of 10 donuts, unopened. The man hadn't been taking his donuts. He'd been sharing his donuts. Now the point is, God owns all the donuts. So why should we surrender anything? Because it's all his anyway. Secondly, because of the wonder of the gospel. We're actually going to turn to Romans 12 now and just drill in a little bit on this next point. I've already quoted this statement from Romans 12 about offering ourselves as living sacrifices, this idea of putting everything you have on the altar as in worship and saying, God, it's all yours. But it's worth just taking it in its context. So in Romans 12, well, you'll see, if you're looking at the page 1139, you'll see that what comes, there's this kind of, it's entitled in my Bible, the doxology. It's this really like, almost like this hymn of praise about God's mercy. And before we get to Romans 12, it's just worth considering it in its context. So you feel the force of it. Okay? So, because chapter 12 marks this shift, really, in the book of Romans. So up to this point, really, it's all been about our need and what God has done to meet that need and the wonder of the gospel and God's plan for his people, God's plan for the Israelites, God's plan for the church. And then it kind of comes to a real high point, and we actually preach through this point. So some of you actually gone on this journey before. Romans 11 is really real one of the great high points in Scripture, where it's just a summing up really of just this amazing God, and we need to just realize what's come before. So Romans really has been the first bit of Romans is really about our need, reminding us that all human beings are lost sinners who deserve God's judgment, but that God in love has paid with the death of his own son the price of that judgment and made us completely righteous in God's sight. And then from Romans 5 through to 11, there's been this pile up of just wonderful, wonderful truths, you know, like one after another. And I don't have time to explain them all, but I'll just say them all and you'll get some of them. Some of you know what all of these mean. Some of you might know what some of these mean. But here we go. What do we find out? Well, it tells us in Romans 5 that because of Jesus, we have peace with God, that we are filled with God's love, that we've been reconciled, that we're alive in Christ, that we're dead to sin, that we're slaves to righteousness, that we're released from the law, that we've been set free, that we're co-heirs with Christ, that God is for us, that nothing can separate us from God's love, that we've been saved by faith, chosen by God, and God has poured out his mercy in our lives. There we are, that was 13. There are more in that section of Scripture, but it's just wonderful truth, a wonderful truth all about what God has done for us. And then Romans 8, it's like Romans 11, it's like a burst out of song, you know? Oh, the wisdom, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unspeakable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has ever been his counselor, who was ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. And so when you've climbed the mountain of Romans 11, you know, when you've got this far, then the next bit makes sense. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When we've gone on that journey, when we've realized our great need and then this great enormous salvation that God has given us, the logic of Romans 12 makes total sense. Why wouldn't I offer everything back to where God has given everything for me? Why wouldn't I trust my life with a God who loves me this much and is this for me? What else can I do but surrender everything when I consider this incredible salvation won for me? So that's the second reason. When you've seen the beauty and the wonder of what God has already done for you, then surrendering everything to him makes perfect sense. Third reason, because the alternative is unthinkable. And Romans touches on this. So in Romans 6 verse 13, it says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." This passage shows us that really there are two ways you can live your life. There are two options. We either offer ourselves to God, or we offer ourselves to sin. There isn't some kind of weird neutral ground that we can live in. To not offer yourself to God is to leave the door wide open for the power of sin to claim you. And we don't want that, do we? We don't want to offer our lives to wickedness. We don't want to offer ourselves to the power of sin. Sin is this horrible controlling power that leaves us selfish, lost, and miserable. Sin, if you like, is sugar-coated poison. It lures us in with fleeting pleasure, but it brings about destruction in our lives. And sin is bad, and God is good. So, of course, we should surrender our lives to God and not to sin. And so this means that each day, you and I can say this: Lord, I want to be used by you. I don't want to offer myself to the power of sin. You've made me alive, and I want to walk in that life. Take me and use me for your righteous purpose, for your good. So that's third reason. The alternative is unthinkable. Fourth reason to surrender everything, because you can't take it with you. Psalm 49, verse 16 to 19 says, "Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them, though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when they prosper. They will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life." Death is the great leveler, isn't it, of the human race? And it comes to all of us. And, you know, one day the Bible tells us that we'll be in a queue waiting for judgment, you know, waiting to meet Jesus face to face. And it's quite strange to think, you know, in this queue, you know, I don't think you'll be able to take anything with you. We'll all have the same sort of attire. And you never know who you might be next to. You know, you could have, you know, the big pop star, you know, behind you. And you could have, you know, the big important leader right in front of you. And then you could have, you know, someone who is a homeless beggar in life in the next in queue. And they're all just lined up. I mean, that'll be weird, won't it? I mean, who are you going to be in front of and who are you going to be behind of? I don't know. But, you know, you'll all be in the same queue. Everyone will be in the same situation. You know, whatever you've had on earth, but at that point, you're not going to be carrying it with you. People don't have suitcases full of stuff that they're sort of dragging along like people when they're going through airports, you know, lugging all their luggage. And it will just be you. Just you. All that will be gone. The great leveler, you'll just be with all those people. No obvious distinction. God's going to take it. Death is going to take it all away from us one day anyway. So daily surrendering to God everything that we have, it not only makes sense, but it's actually kind of helpful in preparation for that day, because it means we learn to travel light. Like, some people are good at traveling light, aren't they? They never store stuff in the hold on an aeroplane, so they never have that boring moment where you're waiting for the for this to come round and it to be your one. Oh, it looks like my one. It's always annoying, isn't it, if you've got suitcases that look like other people's, because your hopes are getting raised and then getting dashed. But then those other people breeze past their traveling light. You know, they just had hand luggage. And in a way, when we surrender daily to God, we become a bit like those people. Like, we learn to travel light. We learn not to hold on too tightly to things that are just fading and won't last anyway. You know, we're not like this with all the things that we have in our lives. Get away, mine. I got to keep it. We learn to live lightly. God's going to take it all away anyway. And so when we surrender every day, what's helpful is that we learn not to get too attached to material things. Because every day we're saying, Lord, it's all yours. You can do whatever you like with it. We know they're fleeting. You can't take it with you. Reason number five, because anything is possible when we surrender. One of the great scriptural principles is that when we offer to God the little that we have, and it is little to him, isn't it? I mean, whatever you and I have to offer God, he doesn't go, oh, wow, that's a lot. You know, I mean, when you've got everything already, and it's all yours already, you know, it doesn't impress God. But when we offer that God that little to him and say, God, it is all yours, he does this miracle, which is called multiplication. So there's only one miracle, actually, that's told in all four of the Gospels. Does anyone know what it is? The feeding of the 5,000, a miracle of multiplication. And it teaches us quite a lot of things. You know, it's got an important principle in it, this miracle of multiplication. And I don't think that's an accident that it's in four times. You know, I think there's a lot that we can draw from it. And in the story, we know that if those of you who don't know, there's a whole bunch of people that have been listening to Jesus for ages. And then they're also obviously probably so interested in what Jesus is saying that they've all forgotten. I don't know how this would happen, but they've forgotten to food, and they'd run out of food. And it was a bit of a sort of a crisis, really, because it's just a lot of people to feed in a short period of time. And the disciples are kind of come to Jesus, and really they confront him with their lack of faith. because they immediately think this problem is too big for us or anyone here to handle. We've got their instinct is to say, send the crowds away. So they're hit with a problem and their instinct is this is too big for me. This is too big for us. Go away. And we can be like that, can't we? When we're faced with challenges in our lives or problems, we can freak out and think this is too big. And in that moment, we forget, you know, forget who we are. We forget who God is. And we just go, it's too big. Or I can't do anything. And sometimes we disqualify ourselves, don't we? I'm too old. It's time for the young people to have a go. Or I'm too young. I'm too busy with a young family. It's time to get the retired folk to really push things forward. Or I haven't got enough time. My life is, you know, if you'd see my diary, it's absolutely full. I can't possibly do this. Or no, there's nothing in my bank balance. I can't go on that mission trip. I can't go on the church weekend away. Not got the money. Or I don't have the skills or abilities. It's outside of my gift mix. You know, I'd be like a square peg in a round hole. I can't do it. Yeah, you know, we've all heard those excuses. We've all probably given a version of those excuses, haven't we? When we're faced with a need that makes us think, whoa, no, I need to step back from that. And the disciples say we haven't got enough. They just say we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, what does Jesus say to them in that moment? Well, he says that, but he also says, bring them here to me. It's interesting, isn't it? Lord, we've only got a tiny amount. I can't possibly do anything about this problem. Bring that here. Bring what you've got to me. That's how he works, our God. We're faced with a massive need that seems overwhelming. We feel, you know, past the sell-by date or too young or not experienced enough or whatever. And he says, give me what you have. Bring me the little thing, what you do have, that little bit, give me that. And there's no point pretending, is there, that we don't really have much to offer God in the grand scheme of things. You know, he's the creator of the universe. He's got armies of angels. Apparently he can just say stuff with his words and it happens. Incredible, isn't it? The power of God. And yet the mystery of scripture and the whole story, because it's all got so many people in it, is that this isn't a story, is it, just of God doing stuff and people watching. It's filled with people doing stuff that God's told them to do. He wants to work through you. He wants to be a blessing through you. Sometimes God just wants to do something for you. Sometimes he just fights the battle for you. Sometimes he just goes ahead of you and you don't have to do anything. And he just says, wait and watch. But quite often he wants to do something through you. He wants you to be the conduit through which the blessing comes. He says, bring me what you have. Lord, it's not much, but here it is. And when we do that, when we make the choice to say, God, the little that I do have is all yours. You can have it and you can do whatever you want with it. Then a miracle happens. And he can take that tiny bit and he can multiply it. And he can take a tiny lunch and feed 5,000 people with it. And he can take your little life and he can use it to bless the nations of the world. Because he's God and he can do whatever he likes with what you give him. Jesus describes people who hear and obey his word in Matthew 13 verse 8 as good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. The minimum times 30. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Your life, the impact of your life can be multiplied at least 30 times if you just give Jesus what you have. There's a startling promise in Mark 10, verse 29, verse 30. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, there are always going to be some people that focus on the good bit of that verse and some people focus on the bad bit. So you've got the, you know, you get the miserable Christians who are always like this, and the sufferings. you will suffer, you know, and that's, you know, that's all they talk about. And then you get some people that are always talking about, if you just come to God, your life will be easy. Well, I'm afraid Mark 10 just brings together enormous blessing and enormous challenge. That's all in one. It will be really hard, but God's going to really bless you. And even in this life, sometimes people miss that bit. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, there'll be blessing one day in glory. Like, no, there'll be blessing now. God will give you 100-fold in this present age. Amazing promise, isn't it? As well as all the challenge. You know, it's such a combination, isn't it? We've got to hold them both together. God's going to really bless you in this life if you surrender to him everything that you have. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. But it's his promise. And in that age to come, eternal life. And we've got so much to look forward to. So, when we offer Jesus the little that we have, anything is possible. So let's put it all together. Surrendering everything that we have daily, not this one big moment, but just day to day, saying, God, it's all yours. You can do whatever you like with me. Makes sense. Why? Because it's all his anyway. The alternative would be unthinkable. We don't want to open the door for sin to come and rule. He's given us so much in the gospel, and he's shown how good he is in the gospel that we can trust him. And fourthly, we can't take any of it with us anyway. And finally, miraculous power is unlocked when we surrender anything. God does the miracle of multiplication. So here's my final challenge, really, is if your life is a house, are all the rooms open to Jesus? So, you know, some people compartmentalize their life into different sections. Maybe you're not one of those people and it's all kind of connected, but you'll probably relate to this more if you break your life up into different sections. So, you know, your relationships, you know, you've got a room for that. You've got a room for your family, and you've got a room for your work or what you do 9 to 5, or you know, you've got a different room for everything in your life. And imagine your life is like a house, and all the different parts of your life, every area of your life has a cupboard. Are you there? Are you imagining your house? And I want you to imagine, you know, this is a series of money. Imagine there's a room and over it's called money. Can Jesus go in there? Is the door open or is it locked? Are you terrified that if you open the door, he'll bring about ruin in your life? Or have you come to see through the gospel that he's a good God and he's promised you so much, and have you opened the door to him? Maybe for some of you here, it's not this issue that we're talking about. It's something else in your life. Is there a little cupboard full of stuff and the door's barred and locked and it's Jesus, you can go anywhere in my house, but just not there? And I was thinking about how to finish, really, and how, you know, what to leave you with. And actually, I don't want us to do anything in the meeting today, because I don't want to create the impression that this is about some wow moment where you've got to go to a conference or be in church with other people the day I surrendered everything, because it's a daily choice. You know, I know some of you are a bit deflated by that because you feel, oh, I surrendered in 1972 and I did that and now I don't have to do it anymore. But, you know, I'm afraid it's not how it works. Every day, die to self. Every day, say, Jesus, it's all yours. So the choice that you all have to make, really, is probably the most significant choice, is not what you say in the meeting now, but what will you do when you get up tomorrow morning and you pray? And will you say, God, my life is your, this Monday is yours? And then will you, on Tuesday, when you spend time with the Lord, will you say, God, this Tuesday, it's all yours. You can do whatever you want with my life. That, if you like, is the real challenge I want to leave you with. You know, the decision is yours. Hopefully I've given you some reasons why I really think you should. But it's a daily thing. So we're going to sing and we're going to worship, but the response is saved for tomorrow morning. What will you do then? I hope you'll even remember enough to think, you know, Lord, help us remember. We so often forget, don't we? So the band are going to lead us in some songs. These songs are going to help us respond to God and offer him what we have today. But I think the key thing is tomorrow morning.